This morning we're in the Old Testament, a book I've preached from a few times, I'm sure. I think at one time I asked whether or not his name was Klingon, but it's Habakkuk. That sounds like either a Klingon or a Romulan name, doesn't it? But it's Habakkuk 2, verses 2 through 4. And the title this morning is, If Life Is a Highway, Then Who's Driving Your Bus? If life is a highway, who's driving your bus? Habakkuk 2, verses 2 through 4. Verse 2 reads like this. Then the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this dry place that you've given us this morning, where we could gather together and worship you. We thank you, Father, for each individual that's come this way today and braved the elements to come here. We pray a special blessing upon them. And as Betty said earlier, Lord, in her prayer, we pray for those that aren't here this morning. Lord, many of them are sick, and we pray, Lord, especially for them, a healing touch from on high. Lord, some of them just couldn't make it out in this weather, and we pray, Lord, for them too. We pray a special touch as well. Lord, we pray for this congregation of people that call themselves Chaffee General Baptist Church. Lord, there's no other reason for us to gather here but you. And so, Father, we pray for you to come to this place this morning. We pray for your presence. We pray that you would gather here with us, that you would minister to us through your Spirit, that he would walk amongst us and touch us as only he can. Cause us, Lord, to feel your presence. Lord, it's your presence that we covet most of all. Lord, this world is a fallen, dark place. And it's hurtful most of the time at its best. But Lord, your presence changes so much. It equips us, Lord, to be your vessel, to be your people. So Lord, that's what we come here for this morning, for your presence, a touch from on high. We gather here, Lord, as your people and your body in this place. Lord, speak through us, speak to us. As I said, Lord, touch us as only you can. Each individual, each activity that takes place in this place today, Lord, let it be according to your will, and let your will be done in our life always. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we fail you, for there are many. Lord, they happen every day. We are not worthy to be called yours, but Lord, none of us are going to make it on our own merit. We are going to make it, Lord, because of your sacrifice, because of your blood, because of what you accomplished at Calvary's cross. Lord, let that message ring forth from this sermon. Let it ring forth from this place always and from us always. That the world around us might see that we are all qualified in you, Lord Jesus. And that is the desire of my heart today. Lord, I pray if there's one here within the sound of my voice that finds themselves outside of your grace, I pray, Lord, through the things I've spoken of already, that they would be drawn to you, that they would come to you, and that they would come to trust you as their Lord and their Savior. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure I've said this before, because I know I've preached from Habakkuk before, but not a lot is known about this prophet. But Bible scholars do say that his name, Habakkuk, meant embraced by God. Embraced by God. I wish Bob meant that. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Also know, they say, that he's number 8 of the 12 minor prophets, that he prophesied around 625 to 605 B.C. during the rise of the Babylonian Empire. Some believe he may have been a Judean prince held hostage in Nineveh. Others say he may have been the son or the grandson of Manasseh. And still others say that he was a contemporary of Jeremiah and a resident of Jerusalem. Many Jewish scholars say that he was a disciple of the great prophet Isaiah. It's commonly believed by many, if not most, that he was a member of the Levitical choir, because only a Levite was authorized to use an instrument to accompany his songs in the temple. And the last sentence in the last verse of his book says to the chief musician, "With my stringed instruments." It's also agreed upon by most that Habakkuk was different from all the other prophets, and that their addresses were centered upon the nation, whereas his were centered upon God. And it's also agreed that he did something none of the other prophets did, and that he questioned God. He asked why. Is that okay? Is it okay to question God? Do you think that as Christians that we somehow think that maybe it's wrong? Or that it's disrespectful? Or that maybe it even shows a lack of faith when we question God? Does Jesus know our heart? Does he know it better than what we do? Does he know the measure of our faith? He is God, isn't he? Does it mean that I don't have faith if I've asked God why something's happening? I have to tell you, I've asked God why many, many, many times. Probably asking him why today. It had to be pouring when me and Bub come across the parking lot. That one ditch out there, that one place they cut to let the water out of the parking lot, it was a ditch. And he put his hand in my pocket and lifted himself up. I was going to pull my pants off for a minute. I told him, I said, "Bub, that won't be good. Joe and Anna are right there." But I have, and I know we do, don't we? And it's okay. It's okay. It's not a sin. What did my old friend James say? He said, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Now, I know that's a little different slant, but he's still saying it's okay to ask, isn't it? James 4:2. What did our best friend Jesus say? He said, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Luke 11:9. It's a little bit like the mindset that we get when we're in a group setting, isn't it? I see it often here during Bible study on Wednesday evenings. Because you see, Bible study is different, is it? Because it's give and take. I mean, the congregation's apart, and they're answering and asking questions. And it's a little bit like that mindset. Because sometimes Michael will ask a question, and he gets nothing but silence. It's that whole dumb answer thing, isn't it? Or dumb question thing, isn't it? We're afraid that we're going to say something that's going to make us look foolish, aren't we? Or maybe it's that keep my mouth shut and be thought a fool rather than open it and remove all doubt, huh? You know, when I was in school, people thought I was stupid because I didn't answer, but I didn't want to let them know how stupid I was. That's why I didn't answer. Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We are definitely like that when we're in a group of our peers, aren't we? I think sometimes we're like that with God as well. Sometimes we're afraid to say things out loud or even think them in our mind or our heart because we don't want him to think that we have little faith. Church, he knows the measure of our faith. He knows it better than we do. He knows our hearts better than we do. And he knows our minds better as well. Do you think also it might be possible that we could actually be afraid to let God know what we're thinking or what we're feeling? That somehow we'd be embarrassed by it, or we might embarrass him? Like I said, God knows our heart. He knows our measure of faith. He is God. And he is the real God. He's the only. He wants us to be real with him. This last week, and it's kind of weird for me. I've been listening to a lot of Southern gospel. I don't know why, since Deb passed, but I have. But there's one gentleman, Jason Crabb. It's like the Lord just sent his music to me because it has really helped me. It really has comforted me. He was saying something about his grandmother. One of the songs he wrote home is for his grandmother. He was very close to her. And a beautiful song. I'll Sure Miss Her is another beautiful song that he did that has really helped me and spoke to my heart. And then I discovered home this week. But in that video, he was talking to a congregation, or they were a concert or whatever it was, and he was saying he was having an especially bad day, and that he called his grandma. And he said that when he was talking about what a bad day he was having, he was talking about the money wasn't right and people wasn't right, nobody was acting right, everything was going wrong, he called his grandma. He said, "You know how it is, right?" And he looked out at the congregation. He said, "We all have those days, right?" And it was just quiet. And he stopped for a minute. He goes, "Oh, now, come on." He goes, "Fold up your wings. Take off your halo." He said, "How are we ever going to reach anybody if we're not real with our faith?" Church, that's the truth. God expects us to be real. I've asked him why. I've told him I wasn't happy. I've told him I was angry by the things, the events that have taken place, the circumstances in our lives. He expects us to be that way, doesn't he? He knows I'm that way already. He knows my heart. He knows my mind. In talking to him, we need to understand that. Our prayers don't change God. He didn't tell us to pray continually or to always come to him in prayer so that we could change him. Our prayers change us. Our prayers, our time spent with him, our time spent in his word change and mold us into the vessel that he's purposed us to be. Is there anybody here this morning that doesn't want to be the vessel that God has purposed them to be? I didn't think anybody's hand would come up. I was hoping. I was saying a little prayer there. But I can tell you, from a human perspective, though that's what your heart says, getting there might not be comfortable. Might not be pleasant. Might not be. That's what he was telling that congregation. And that's why he wrote that song. Beautiful song. But we, more than anything else, we need to be real. Because Christianity is real. Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. He really did come to redeem us, to set us free, to make a way where there was no way, that we might be with him throughout eternity. Church, that's real. And we can be real. And we can cry. And we can get angry. And we should. Our children do, don't they? They did. Our grandchildren do now. When we were children, we did. When we were grandchildren, we did. He's not going to stop loving us because we're ignorant. He already knows we're ignorant. He loves us anyway. He loves us in spite of it. He's not going to love us more if we're good. He loves us anyway. We need to be real. We need to be real. Remember Jesus' prayer just before his arrest and his trial, beating, and his crucifixion? It's there in Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful, deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to disciples, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. He gave us a perfect example of being real, didn't he? He asked, if it's possible, let it pass from me. Didn't look forward to it, didn't he? Did not look forward to physically going through what he was going to have to go through. Was already starting to burden and weigh him down. He expects, he calls us to be exactly the same way. One more thing before we get back to Habakkuk. When Jesus says in John 14:13-14, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. When he says that, do we sometimes think, or do we relate that to the fact that, like Jesus is saying, rub on the bottle, or I guess in our case, the Bible three times, and say Alakazam, or I guess in our case, he would say hallelujah. Rub on the Bible three times and shout hallelujah, and I'll grant you whatever your heart desires. Is that what Jesus is saying? Do we see it that way sometimes, and do we get angry when it doesn't work that way? Pastor Bob, you just said last week, life's hard and it's harder when you're stupid. And that's stupid. Jesus isn't a genie. He is not. He is God's perfect Lamb who came to save the world. He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings, who will return to pass God's righteous judgment upon those who refuse to be saved. That's who he is. That's reality. One day that is going to be more real than what the world can understand. And every part of creation on the planet is going to bow its knee to that truth. That's why John went on to say in 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We don't, or we won't, ever be in trouble for asking God why. We will not. It will not be a surprise to him either when we do. In fact, our trouble will only come when we don't think he has the answer. Think about it. When we don't trust him for the answer, that's when we begin to get in trouble, isn't it? I can't help but have the events of the last 2 years find their way into my sermons. I've tried. I can't. I can only preach what the Lord has brought me through. I can tell you I've asked why. But I can also tell you that I know, that I know, that I know, that I know, that he loved Deb, and that he loves me, and that he loves my family, our family. He loves us. And I can tell you that his will is perfect for us. Don't look perfect to me. I've asked him, are you sure? But her and I both followed his example there in the garden. And we both prayed, nevertheless, thy will be done. Because his will is perfect. Church, we don't get in trouble when we ask why. We start to get in trouble when we begin to doubt that he has the answer or that the answer is right. He asks us what? To take up our cross and follow after him. What does that require of us? Faith. Faith. Pure and simple. We're saved through faith, aren't we? We live by faith, don't we? We don't get in trouble when we ask. We get in trouble when we don't believe, when we don't follow. The things that happen in our lives come through his hands, don't they? We have faith in that, don't we? His hands are perfect. Deb's perfect today. The truth is, she's not dead. For the first time in her life, she's truly alive, just as he purposed her to be. I don't mean it's pleasant. This ain't pleasant. But it's perfect. It is perfect. And he is God. And he will always be, always has been, always will. So what did Habakkuk want to know? Let's look at 1, 2, and 4 again. O Lord, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Seems like God's people had gotten way off course. Habakkuk found himself surrounded by immoral, wicked, and a perverse society, where wrong was called right and right was called wrong. Justice didn't seem to exist. God's law seemed to be powerless. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Solomon's wisdom just keeps ringing forth, doesn't it? That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1:9. Said it to the kids this morning. Every generation thinks they've got the answer. Our generation, my generation did too. I told them when I was your age, I thought grown-ups were dumb just like you do. Guess what? When I became a grown-up, kids were dumb just like my parents did. Kind of what we do, isn't it? Every generation thinks they're going to discover something new. In truth, there is nothing new under the sun. We're not going to save the planet. What did I say last week? Solomon's wise, the Bible's true, and nothing's new. And God requires all mankind to choose. He sure does. Man likes to think that he's got this, but the truth is Habakkuk's world was over 2,600 years ago, except for a few electronic devices that we think we can't live without anymore. Few improvements in transportation, I guess, maybe some improvements in healthcare, I'm not really sure. Things really haven't changed too much. Man is still a fallen creature, still in need of a righteous God, a Savior. And for me, that's just more proof that only God is God and more evidence of man's fallen condition, his desperate need for Jesus Christ. There's one more thing I'd like to speak to before we move on to God's answer, and that's the reason for Habakkuk's question. We'll find it in Habakkuk 1:1. Scripture says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Habakkuk was burdened by what was going on around him. He was burdened by mankind's sin. We should be too, shouldn't we? Especially the church. Christians should not be comfortable today. We shouldn't be. Not with the shape that the world is in around us. Not with the truth that people are stepping off the planet every day to spend eternity in hell. He was burdened. The church today should be burdened by the shape that this world is in, by the darkness that's overcoming this world. What hurts God should hurt us. That's evidence when it does. That's proof of Christ in us. If we're going along about our merry way, as I said last week, and it's rainbows and unicorns, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I'm not saying we're supposed to walk around with a solemn look on our face. We all know denominations that do that. I'm not saying that at all. The world's looking for joy. They're looking, and if anybody should be happy, it should be us. But we should also be burdened by what we see in the world around us, what we see sin doing to people's lives. You know, we've talked a great deal about the mindset that's around us and which bathrooms to use and which sex we are and all these things, and they're silly, right? They are. And it just, as people, it overwhelms us how silly things have gotten, right? But we should be burdened for those people. They're so lost in sin, they don't see it as silly. They don't. They don't see it as wrong. That should hurt us. It makes us angry, and that's a human response, and it should, but we should allow the Lord to overcome that response so that they might see that we have compassion for them, that they might see that we care for them, right? Because we're not going to save them by being angry at them, are we? We're not going to save them by pointing out their sins. I've said it too many times, and I believe it with all my heart. It aligns with God's word. People are only going to be saved by Jesus Christ. We're only going to save people by pointing to him, right? They're lost. They don't even know it. They're so lost, they don't even know it. It's up to us to live a life that Christ would be seen. We should be burdened by the shape that the world's in. We should be hurt. When we read the newspaper, it should hurt. It should. We should care. It is proof of our belonging to him. So what was God's reply? Let's look at Habakkuk 1, 5, and 6. It said, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. Habakkuk's nation was going to fall, be overtaken. There are those who have all those credentials behind their name, believe the same fate may be about to befall this once great nation of ours. I think it was Barna that said 10 years ago, he said that in 50 years, we will no longer be a Christian nation. And in the Muslim faith or belief, whatever you want to call it, was not coming into this nation at a rate that it is now at that time. He was just talking about them having children. They were having like 7.5 and we were having like 1.5. In 50 years, it was going to be 80% Muslim. A whole lot more have come in since then. So those people believe that the same thing, the same fate is about to befall our nation. But as we said last week, God never changes, does he? He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Hebrews 13:8. We know he's no respecter of persons, Acts 10:34. And we know that sin is never without result. Romans 6:23, his wages have been death since the beginning of our planet and will continue to be so. And we know we can trust him, right? Do we understand that that happens individually? We trust him individually, right? And then we step out together as his body. So should we expect God's continued blessing if our nation continues its current course? I know we've all heard it said before, but we have to be careful what we pray for, right? I believe Habakkuk would tell us that. He would tell us it's a good rule to adhere to. Because God's answer to Habakkuk's first question caused him to rephrase, or I guess in truth, to ask God another question. He did so in chapter 1, 12, and 13. He said, are you not from everlasting, O Lord? He's questioning, isn't he? My God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of pure eyes than to behold evil. Cannot look on wickedness, why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? God's answer takes up most of chapter 2, but can be summed up in the first or the three verses that are our main text today, Habakkuk 2, 2 through 4. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Sounds familiar as well, doesn't it? there is another time coming, isn't there? And we as his body, we're to carry that message. We're to stand on that message. Remember last week I said, when and if God says something, it's done. If God says Christ is going to split the eastern sky and come across it like a lightning bolt to take his church home, then guess what's going to happen? Exactly what he said. And all of those, as I understand his word, that have never asked him into their heart, never known him from the free pardon of sin, at that time, they're going to be lost forever. It's almost though as though we were this people and God was giving us this same message, isn't it? Write the vision, make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Church, that's what we're called to do as Christians, to live by faith. And with that, we come to the issue of where God fits into our life. Maybe a better way to put it is to share today's title again. If life is a highway, then who's driving your bus? If we could imagine our life journey on this planet as a vehicle which takes us from point A, which is our arrival on the planet, to point B, our departure, and assuming we are willing to acknowledge that Jesus is the force which makes the wheels on the bus go round and round, which wheel would we attribute to being most like Jesus in our life? Would we say he was our steering wheel? Or would we say that he was our spare tire? In other words, is he guiding our journey, or do we just keep him around in case of emergencies? If he's guiding our journey, then our life is different than the world around us, isn't it? If we're just puttering around along and you can't tell us much difference in us than the world around us, then he's probably our spare tire. Because then when things go wrong, we pull him out real quick. We try to get the bus going again, don't we? Guys, he won't fit in the trunk. He's way too big. He is who he said he is. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. There's only one place he'll fit, on our bus. What prevents us from letting God guide our life? Certainly, the pride that's spoken of in verse 4. But in reality, anything that prevents us from living by faith, anything that prevents us from living by faith also prevents us from letting Christ have control of our life, doesn't it? Anything that prevents us from living by faith, because as Christians, that's what we're called to do. Live by faith. Remember what I said earlier, our trouble or our problems really don't start or take place when we don't think he has, or they do start when we think he doesn't have, or we don't trust his answer, don't they? I do have a lot of questions. I really do. I really do. But I know the answer. I know he's the answer. I know he's the only answer. There is no other answer. It is not Jesus and. It is simply Jesus. It was enough to save me from a world of sin. Saves me every day. It's enough to get me through this. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And he alone holds the keys to eternal life. He couldn't have said it any plainer. The only way to the Father is through the Son. There's no other way. He's not only the force that's worthy to guide our life, he's also the only force that can repair our life. He's the only force that can get us home safely. That's the truth. That is reality. And it is reality whether we adhere to it or not. It does not make any difference. It does not change it. That's who he is. One day, as I said, the Bible says, when that sky splits, everybody, ever been, ever going to be, we're all going to be in agreement. Because that's who he is. I've said it before, I don't think anybody's going to look up and say, I wonder what that is. All of creation is going to know that the Creator is here. Every knee is going to bow. Jesus Christ is the only difference that can make a difference in our lives. That's just not my opinion. Habakkuk knew it too. Habakkuk 2:1, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. This morning, if life is a highway, and in many ways, life is a journey, who's driving our bus? There's only one worthy. Only one. You'll never regret giving your life to Jesus Christ. Never will. A gentleman told me that about a year after I came to Christ. It's so much truer today than it was even then. You'll never regret trusting Jesus Christ. We're going to have a song of invitation. God's Spirit has spoke to your heart, and that's exactly what it is. It is an invitation to come and answer whatever he's placed upon your heart. And please understand that it is God that places it there. Would you all stand, please?